Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look fantastic. Thank you for being here today. This is a special series that we're in, and I think it's an important one because we're really talking about why we exist as a church. You should know that. You should know that about anything that you belong to, especially something that you've committed, hopefully, the most intimate parts of your life to. This is a culture which expresses why we exist as believers. The community that not we've created, but God's created for us. And something very cool that's worked out is, how many of you were here last week for Carissa Fernald? That was awesome, right? If you weren't here last week, go on and listen to that message. It was really, really good teaching. And one of the things that I enjoy is being under good teaching because it helps me become better. It helps me become a better husband, a better father, a better believer, and a better leader. And it was really cool. In a recent phone call, I was talking to my friend Terry Kelly, who we've been friends since, I don't know, very young. We were 15, 16 years old, and have been good friends ever since then, have a long, long history together. But he's had a really influential ministry, and we were just talking about ministry life, and it just so happened he had some availability, and he had talked about a passion of his about teaching on worship, and he's been a worship leader at some of the most largest and influential churches in the nation. And he's got a real passion, not just to lead worship, but to influence believers to take on a culture and a lifestyle of worship. And I said, man, so cool that we're talking about this. Could you come and teach that to us? Because one of the things that we believe is we exist to go, and that means we go and we tell people about the love of Christ. We exist to grow. Carissa talked about that last week, that we believe in a pattern of discipleship, and we exist to glorify. And I said, Terry, will you come and teach on why we exist to glorify? And that was a passion of his, and he agreed to do it, and he's been working hard. I know he's been checking in with me and asking me how this feels, this message he's putting together. So I'm excited to share him with you. Will you please help me welcome my very good friend, Terry Kelly?
I'm excited to be here. Man, I've been friends with your pastor for... Chris, I was thinking about this. We've been friends for over 30 years. Man, does everybody have friends that you've known for over 30 years? Okay, man, this was kind of new to me. I mean, I'm getting older, but I thought, man, I've known Chris for 30 years, and I have some really embarrassing stories. Would you like to hear some embarrassing stories? He's rushing the stage. We have security right here. Okay. No, I really thought, you know, it's not the time or the place for embarrassing stories about Pastor Chris. So if you will, after church, meet me in the lobby, that'll be the time and the place where we'll tell some stories. Stories like when he was in, I'm going to go and do it. When we were in high school, I can remember that we had gone to some camp. And Chris was always like, hey, man, I'm going to do something great for everybody. You're going to watch this. And he got on a trampoline and he was showing off for some girls. This is pre-Lisa, so you have to understand that. But he's showing off, and he did some flips, and then everybody would clap. Way to go, Chris. So that just made him go, well, if they're going to applaud me once, they'll applaud me twice. And he flips it again. Way to go, Chris. We're egging him on. And then he does something really crazy, flip or something. And when he lands, he tears the whole seat of his pants out in front of all the girls. And so I still remember to this day our youth pastor, I think he had a megaphone, just had a trash can covering up his rear end, going to his cabin, and he was just saying, there's nothing to see here. He has just ripped his pants. That's all. So, man, I love Pastor Chris, and I love his family. They're just incredible people. I've known them for so long, and they're dear friends of mine. I'm from Oklahoma City, so you've never heard of it. It's a small little, no. It's in Oklahoma. That's why they named it Oklahoma City. Before we go any further, I just thought I'd show you a picture of my family. Would you like to see that? All right. This is my family. Okay, now, just right there is my point, is I usually get two reactions. One is, oh, and then they see how many people are in that picture, and they go, oh, you've made a real life decision, Terry. And I have five kids. And someone said that having five kids is just like having four kids, except you're drowning, and somebody throws you a baby. And I can tell you that is exactly how it is. If you show the next pic, this is how it is too, is we have somebody who's really happy and then somebody who's not having any of it. And they're suspicious. And that's I'm going to Emerson and Kinley. So, man, we've got a full load, a full house, and we love it. But I think Chris has gone over it, but I want to go over it again. I've been kind of paying attention from afar of this series, and I'm really glad to be with you here this morning at Summit Church. It's just exciting to see how many people are here and the life in this place, and it's just really fun for me. But so far in the series, I watched a little bit of Chris's message, and the myth of the perfect church was the first week. There is no perfect church. And then the second week, we exist to go. We're not inward focused. We're outward focused. We're going to reach people for Jesus. And then week three was we exist to grow. And we're all in on becoming disciples. So have you liked those messages so far? All right, let's see if we can not break the streak. So in this series, what we're doing, guys, is we're discovering our design as people and as the church. We're discovering our design and what God has designed us for. And he's designed us to glorify him. So today we're going to talk about worship. Listen, I've spent 10 years on the road as a worship leader full time, and then I've spent 10 years on the road off the road as a worship pastor. So for 20 years, I was going to dance to that and kind of let it slide off, but it was pretty obvious. For 20 years, I've looked this way, and I've watched so many people worship, and I've seen some people not worship, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But before I do, and we're going to talk a little bit about worship. Before I do, can I ask you guys a question? Have you, and this is for the guys in the room who are married, has your wife ever gone out shopping? The answer is yes, right? Has your wife ever gone out shopping and she's gone to like an IKEA or a Walmart or a Target, and they come back with a box and they want you to build something out of the context of that box? Painful laughter here. I like this. Man, I hate that. I hate that so much because I'm not very good at being a builder. Sometimes I struggle following the instruction manual. And, you know, the way they make these boxes real big, and then they put a bunch of a wood in them. They shove it in there. They put the screws and all the things that will connect it. And then they put the instruction manual. They slide that in there. And that's where I get lost is I get on the instruction manual. And I always kind of, I go pretty good for a while, about halfway. And then all of a sudden, I get a little bored and I want to speed up. And then I start skipping steps. And then I actually end up with extra pieces. Have you ever seen, you know, they don't have extra pieces. I always thought, this is really generous of them. In case I lose these pieces, there's some extra ones here. What I found out is there are no extra pieces. There are only essential pieces that we have, that we build these with. So a few months ago, my son, he's 2 years old. In that sea of humanity, he was the baby. Okay, so he was in his crib, and we liked him in his crib because it was like the jail cell crib, you know, with the bars, and he can't get out, and I love that until one day, if you have kids, you're not laughing. You're like, anything to keep him in one spot at one time. He lifted his leg over the top bar, and then he shimmied his way down, and our lives were changed forever in that moment. And so my wife and I decided we're going to get him a toddler bed. Now, if you ever seen a toddler bed, it's kind of like, it's a regular little bed, but it has a little railing so they don't, like, fall over, because that's what babies do. They roll out and fall over, I guess. So my wife comes home with the box. She's been to Walmart. She says, here's a little toddler bed, and I want you to put it together. And it just strikes fear in my heart because I just don't want to do it. I know I'm going to mess it up. Well, my 11-year-old son, so I have two boys, and this 11-year-old said, I'll help you build it, Dad. And I'm thinking, that's great. I think I might make you build the whole thing by yourself. he's building it. I'm watching him. I'm helping him a little bit, but I'm really letting him do it. And he's got the instruction manual out, and I'm making sure he's watching it. He's looking at that. And I watch him for a while, and he goes about halfway. He gets pretty good till about halfway. And then all of a sudden, he starts to speed up. And then he starts to skip some steps. And then he ends up with some extra pieces. And I'm just wondering, where does he get that from? And it's obviously his mother. So I kind of slowed him down. I stopped the process, and I helped him finish the bed. And he made that bed. It just looks great. And actually, they have a picture of the finished product. So here it is. That is ultimate cuteness, isn't it? Let's just stop for a minute and enjoy that. So the bed came out great, and I was talking to my wife, you know, I was talking to my wife about extra pieces, And that whole concept, you can kind of see where that analogy is going, is that there's if God doesn't have any extra pieces in his word, he has essential pieces for us. And, you know, I was thinking I should get a bag and put some, like, pieces in it, and I could just hold it up like all the cool preachers do with their object lessons. And my wife said, you don't have to make that bag. That bag already exists. It's in our junk drawer. And so this is the actual bag of missing pieces from my junk drawer, and I brought it. I didn't even think they'd let me get on the plane because there's some really pointy screws in here and stuff like that. And I'm really wondering what furniture should I not sit on when I go home, because this looks like I've left a lot of extra pieces out. But, you know, God has designed us for certain things, and if we look at the Word, God's instruction manual for how we're designed, we know that there's no extra pieces in there. That when he says something, there's only essential pieces in his design. So I want us to see today the essential piece that is worship. So would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you, and we just take a time and just want to say thank you, God. Sometimes we get so busy that we don't stop to say thank you. Thank you for the gifts that you give. Thank you that you call us out on our stuff. You call us out, and you call us to risk. You call us to love. You call us to worship, God. And so I pray that for me and my friends here, the rest of the time that we're here together, God, that we would hear your word. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture, and as we do, God, I pray that you illuminate it, you open it up to us, and help us to see what your design is for us when it comes to worship. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right. We're going to look at a few pictures that show God's design for us, and includes the essential piece of worship. And this is Paul talking. Paul wrote a lot of letters to the Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Corinthians, both of them. And Romans, he's written a lot, and every time he's writing, he's talking about God, and he's talking about God's design for us and what we're designed for. And so one of the things Paul says in regard to design is that God has designed us for himself. And they're going to put this scripture up, Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and get this, and for him. See, we walk around with the knowledge that God has created everything, yes, but he hasn't just created it and let it go loose like a crazy ant farm. What he's done is he's created it for a purpose, and that purpose is himself. Paul goes on in Ephesians 1:11 through 12. He said, God designed us for worship. It says, in Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. So we're just not randomly here for God. We're here for a purpose, and that purpose is worship. And one of the truly essential pieces of worship, you know what it is? God designed us to sing. Now, how many bad singers do I have in place today? What I love about bad singers is they have no delay, you know? It's like, yep, that's me. And did you know that God never said that, sing unto me unless you have a bad voice? He never said, sing unto me only if you have a good voice. He just said, sing unto me. So if you have if you think nobody wants to hear my voice, and your wife might have told you that, nobody wants to hear your voice, let me tell you, there is one who does, and it's God. God didn't call us all to be great singers, but he called all of us to sing of his greatness. Let me say that one more time. God didn't call us all to be great singers, but he called all of us to sing of his greatness. Did you know that there are over 400 direct commands for us to sing in the Bible? Our direct references. There's over 50 commands for us to sing in the Bible. And the longest book of the Bible is Psalms. And that's a song book. Did you know that? It's a song book. So God is really spending a lot of real estate on Scripture to let us know that we are called to sing. And so Psalm 47:6 says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. I'm not so smart, but I think God wants us to sing. Psalm 96:1 through 2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. So if God, like I said, if God has put so much real estate into us singing, and we don't, we're missing the prime opportunity to worship him like he said to be worshiped. Now, God has made it clear that he's designed us for worship, so what holds us back? And you see, I believe that sometimes we leave the essential piece of worship out, not because we don't care, but because we're not aware of what's happening when we worship. First thing I want you to know that we should be aware of is that he's present with us. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." We have a lot more than two, but if someday, God forbid, only two people showed up, you know who the third person would be? If you don't know, it's Jesus. God would be here with us. Psalm 22:3, he inhabits our praises. And a better translation for that is that he is enthroned in our praises. We have the opportunity to crown him once again king of our lives. It all boils down to this. When we show up for God, he always shows up for us. I say that one more time. I like that. When we show up for God, I wrote it. Anyway, when we show up for God, he always shows up for us. Isn't that incredible? Incredible promise we have. And we are also not aware, second thing we're not aware of is that you have a superpower. Did you know that? Animals don't have this. Trees don't have this. Of all creation, nothing happens. Only you have this. And you have the singular capacity with your voice to make God happy. Isn't that amazing? The deity, the only one deity, and you stand there with the ability to make God happy. Psalm 69:30-31 says, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves." And I'm a little creeped out by horns and hooves, so we're going to move like one verse before. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were the highest form of pleasing God. You know, if you had a sin, you sacrificed for the covering of that sin. If you had celebration or you're giving thanksgiving, you gave a sacrifice because that is what would make God happy. And you know what David is saying here? Is he saying, our songs are better. That the things that come out of our mouth when we're worshiping, when we're praising, are better. Ephesians 5:10 says this, "Find out what pleases the Lord." It means we are called, Paul's talking about our design, we are designed to search out and find what pleases the Lord. And so it reminds me of this book that came out a few years ago, and it was called The Five Love Languages. Anybody read that book? Great book. And it was written by Gary Chapman. If you haven't read it, what it basically is talking about is that we have a certain love language and a way that we receive love. But we make the mistake sometimes by trying to give that love the same way without finding out what the person's love language is. So if you really love a person, you'll discover their love language because it may not be the one that you have. So there's five of them. There's gift giving, there's quality time, there's words of affirmation, there's acts of service, and there's physical touch. Well, it sounds like six, but it was five. Anyway, recently I just asked my wife because, you know, always check in on this, and I said, "Babe, what do you think your love language is?" And she said, "I think it's words of affirmation." So I said, "That's really smart. You're really smart. And you're beautiful. And I love you. And you're incredible." Because I'm no dummy. If I find out what my wife's love language is, I'm going to speak it. If God says singing is his love language, guess what we should do? We should sing. And he has made singing his love language. Worship is love expressed, but love has to be expressed to be love. Let me say that one more time. Worship is love expressed, but love has to be expressed to be love. What we often forget is that worship is not for us. It's for God. You thought, "Oh, no, it's for me to seek the presence and feel it." No, it's great. You know, we come into this place and we worship and we lift our hands like this because this is the only right way to do it. This is wrong. This is wrong. I like this one. I just wanted to do that in front of you. No, but you know, we worship God and we start to feel and sense his presence. We start to feel goosebumps. We start to feel like he's close to us. But we can get tricked into thinking that that's the whole point, that I would receive something. And it's not. The point of worship is that God would receive something. If we think worship is for us, you know what will happen? We'll decide to worship only when we feel like it. If we think worship is for us, we get more caught up in the style than in the substance of what we're doing. If we think worship is for us, if things aren't like I like them, I don't have to sing. And God will go and worship. But remember, you have the superpower. You have the singular capacity to make God happy. Now, there's a third reason what we need to be aware of, and this is it. What we are not aware of is our perspective needs to change so often in our lives. Sometimes I just make God so small, don't you? He's so in the way in the distance, and my problems are so up close. It's like looking at the wrong end of a telescope. It makes things small in their side. When I worship, I'm flipping that telescope to the right way, and God becomes big. He draws near. And my problems all of a sudden seem like they can be handled by that big God. John Ortberg has a great quote they're going to put up, and it's this. I need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and live in fear. I need to worship because without it, I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on. I need to worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. It's a great quote, but here's the thing. That was all about John. That was what it does for John. That's what it does for you. That's what it does for me. And here's the real principle. You can't out-bless God. You can give and you can give, you can give, and you can't outgive God. So God, as we worship God, he always blesses us more than we ever could bless him. And here's the other thing for our perspective. When we attach ourselves to the unmovable God, when the inevitable storms of life come our way, we find ourselves attached to something that's unmovable. So as we recalibrate our perspective, we know that God's presence is with us. Whenever we gather for worship, we know that we have the singular capacity to make him happy. And we know that we need to recalibrate our perspective. We need a new perspective. But once we have the new perspective, I guess the question I have, is that it? Is that all God wants from me? Does God just want my song? Do I just sing and that checks the box and we're done? Pastor, let me say this. The church is designed for worship far beyond our songs. Far beyond our songs. Your pastor said it so great when I was asking the question, what does God want along with your voice? Pastor Chris said 3 weeks ago, he said, the most powerful instrument that you have in worship is your heart. Because your voice is connected to your heart. But you know what else is connected to your heart? The rest of yourself. And God's asking for that. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Isn't that great? So God loves our song. He loves our singing. If we don't do it, he's missing our voice. And at the same time, he doesn't just want our voice. He wants every part of us. They're going to put up the Message version of this same scripture because it really teases it out for me. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. God wants every part of your life offered to him as worship. In the Old Testament, the temple loomed large in Israel's history. The temple is where the presence of God lived. But there were two parts of the temple I want to just talk about for a minute. There was the inner court, which was where the Holy of Holies is and the most holy place. And that's where his presence was. People weren't allowed there. Only priests were allowed in there. And then on the outer courts was where the people came. And people would travel for a week just to spend a day at the temple because they wanted to be near their God. Now, in the New Testament, when they use the word temple, there are two different words that they'll use. Heron is one of the words, and that means the outer courts. And another word they use is naos. Naos. And that's the inner courts of the holy place. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't you know that you are God's naos? That you are the very inner court, that his spirit dwells in you? In 1 Corinthians later on in that same book, 6:19 through 20, 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple, is the very center, the presence of God is in there? It's that kind of temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God. So what resides in us? The presence of the Almighty Living God. And I love what Paul says there. Paul says, don't you know? He says it in both of them, like, don't you guys know? And it's like he's saying, like I just said, it's not because we don't care, but it's because we're not aware. We don't worship God with all of our being, not because we don't care, but because we are not aware of who we really are. If we understood who we really are, our worship would be different when we sing. If we knew who we really are. Our worship would be different every other day of the week when we're not singing. Don't you know you are the temple where God lives? You're a place of worship wherever you go. Temples are places where sacrifices are made. So offer your whole selves to God for his purposes. Temples are where people come to find God. So let your life shine so people will know where God lives in you. Temples are where worship happens. So take your worship and sing it loud on Sunday. And take your worship and live it loud the rest of the week. Because temples are for worship. And don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now the band's going to come up, and I just want to keep talking to you while they kind of get set up and get into place. But remember, there are no extra pieces in God's word. Only essential pieces in God's design for us. And he's designed us for himself. He's designed us for worship. And he's designed us to sing. An essential piece is singing our worship. An essential piece is worship with our whole lives. But ultimately, we are talking about the very essential piece of surrender. And when I thought about that word surrender as I was working on this message, I thought about the white flag. It just had come to my mind. And I thought, I like history. So I said, I wonder what the history of the white flag is. And did you know the white flag came into being only in the first couple hundred years A.D.? Before that, there was a different way of surrendering, and this is the way they did it. Romans did it this way. They would take their shield, and when they surrender, they would lift it over their heads. And they were vulnerable, but they were surrendered. And there's something about that that struck a chord in me, and it might be this. There are seven different Hebrew words for the word praise. The first is yada, and yada means to worship with extended hands. But there's also another word that means praise, and it's todah. And todah means to lift hands in adoration. It's different than yada because it has the connotation of surrender. So I think what Paul is saying is he's saying it's time to todah. It's time to worship God in a way that surrenders more than my song, but surrenders my whole life. And so could we stand all across this place as we're finishing up? If you could bow your heads and just close your eyes. We're almost done. Would you just lean in? I have a friend who says, my wife and I pray this prayer, and it's this. It's yes. God, you can fill in anything you want. The answer is yes. And so with that spirit, can I just ask you a few questions? Would you just say yes to whatever God prods and puts in your heart? Man, have you missed it on singing? Have you treated singing? Maybe you come in late just to miss the singing. Or you just come in a little late because it's not important. And God's saying the event is not just the message. The event is that I'm in the building. And when he looks down, he doesn't see just a worship pastor. He doesn't see just a senior pastor. He doesn't see just the chairs. He sees you. And church, for him, you are the event. You are what he's looking at. So maybe it's time for you to decide that I'm going to take this worship thing serious and I'm going to sing. And maybe it's time you take this whole surrender thing serious. Because God doesn't just want your voice and not the rest of your life. He wants the whole thing. And you know what? In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it said, in view of his mercies, and I would say in view of his mercies and everything he's done for us, all of me is the very least I can do. So this morning, as we're here in just a moment of reverence, can I ask you something? Did you come into this place and you'd never had a relationship with Christ before? But you're saying, boy, I sense something in this place that's different. And if God's real, I'd like to take the step and I'd like to believe in him. And I'd like to believe that he died, he rose from the dead, and I want to call him Lord. He said, if you do that, he said, you're saved. Is there anybody, just a quick hand up and down, that's you, you stepped into this place? All right. Now, we're about to sing a song that says simply, Jesus, we love you. But I want you to pack into this meaning that love is more than just our lip service. And it's our whole lives. And so when we get to that chorus, I want you to stretch out your hands. Jesus, we love you. It's todah. It's surrender. That's what that means. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I thank you for our time here today, God. It's precious. And God, I pray as we worship here that we would worship like we never worshiped before. God, that it wouldn't just be yada, just hands extended, but it'd be toda. It'd be our hands extended and our lives extended to you. That you would have all the glory, that you would have all the praise, and you would have all the worship. Because God, in view of your mercies, you deserve it and you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's sing.